Well, good morning. It's good to be with all of you this Pentecost Sunday as a church family. And once again, we're transitioning to another phase in our church life. And, you know, just echoing what Pastor Peter said, we're just so grateful for the faithfulness of God and really for many of you who have really served and loved one another in this season. And as I was preparing this message, I was just reminded that, you know, many of us may be going through different things, right? We may be going through different seasons, different emotions. And as a body of Christ, we can still come together, though, to encourage one another, to sit with one another, to point one another, to fix our eyes to Jesus. And as I was thinking about this picture, I was reminded of running a race together. And I don't know if you've run a 5K this past year. I mean, one of the clips was we ran this 5K together as a church for one of our partner ministries called Safe Families. But, you know, running 5Ks during this season has looked different, right? Some 5Ks have been ones where you run your own route and then you submit your time, your picture, and, you know, collectively, we're still running this race together, right? This 5K is still being run together, but at the same time, there's such a difference in terms of the feel. There's such a difference in terms of, you know what it looks like. There's just this different kind of feeling when everyone gathers together to run the same streets and, you know, celebrate at the end. And this is by no means a perfect analogy, but I kind of thought of worship in that way, that even though we are still worshiping the same God, and for many of us, especially in those seasons where we were just online worshiping from home, we're still worshiping the same God as a body of Christ, but it's such a different dynamic than coming together. And I'm reminded of the corporate nature of the gathering of believers, coming together to worship God together. And so I hope that as we kind of move forward, we don't take that gathering for granted. That as we come together, we are reminded that as a body of Christ, we need to come and encourage one another and strengthen one another during our times of worship. Now this morning, we're going to be taking a short break from our Psalms of Lament series, and we're going to talk about Pentecost. What is Pentecost? We're celebrating it as a church family. Now, Pentecost is not as well known as Easter or Christmas, right? Christmas is the incarnation of God, right? Jesus coming to dwell among us. And Easter being one where we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that he has come to take away our sins. Now, Pentecost is this celebration that marks the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon the people of God. They were clothed with power from on high to live this new life that had been inaugurated through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and he gave them instructions. He said, "Wait for the Holy Spirit." Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And Jesus had already mentioned this to them before. He had said, "Listen, it's better for you actually that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come to you." And the word used here for another counselor or another advocate is not one who is different, but the one that is the same as me. Another one is coming to you, the Holy Spirit, who will clothe you with power from on high. And so he's saying, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do this alone. Wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you grew up in a church that talked much about the Holy Spirit, but oftentimes we focus on the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Right? And that's certainly a crucial element of our faith. I mean, our whole faith is based upon this fact that Jesus died and rose again. But that's not the only important part of our faith. See, John the Baptizer, when he saw Jesus coming, he was baptizing people in the Jordan. And as people were coming, he said, when he saw Jesus, he prophetically declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who is coming, who has come to take away the sins of the world." But it continues. John 1:29 goes on, in verse 32 and 34, he says, "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him.'" He's talking about Jesus. "And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" So what is John saying here? He's saying, "Listen, I'm just here to baptize with water, this baptism of repentance. But there is coming one, this man, Jesus. He has come to baptize with fire. He has come to baptize his people with the Holy Spirit, the empowering, not just for the purpose of repentance, but for the purpose of ministry, for the advancing of the kingdom of God, for the ministry of the kingdom, so that we could be ambassadors in this kingdom. I think there's this inclination sometimes to just view Christianity as simply a ticket to heaven. Because when we focus on the cross, and again, the cross is so important, but when we focus on the cross as if that is the end, as the culmination of our faith, we can see that the Christian faith, we can see that at this point, Jesus dying and being risen again is simply for the absolution of sin, right? The formal release of the guilt and punishment that comes with sin. And sometimes we just stay there. But what we forget is that this paved the way for the Holy Spirit to come upon his people. That we aren't just getting our ticket to heaven and we're good to go, but we are called to continue living out this life of freedom and being the ones who advance the kingdom of God. The ministry of Jesus that had already continued, had already begun when he came. To bring the good news about the kingdom of God, to see the brokenhearted come to know Jesus, to seek and save the lost. That's the mission of God that has never changed from the very beginning. And so that's what the book of Acts is all about. As we read, I don't know how you read the book of Acts, but it's really about the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through the followers of Jesus who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That the gospel would go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Now, I think one of the biggest temptations that we face, especially in ministry, is to make it about ourselves, to make it all about ourselves. Sometimes we don't even think about it, but that's what we're doing. I mean, there are times when we feel inadequate because of our shortcomings, right? Donald shared even in his testimony that sometimes, you know, you just feel so inadequate to do this ministry. But we need to remember that it's not about us. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then there are times when we feel overconfident about our own strategies, our own gifts, our talents, our abilities, and we think that we can do it by ourselves. But once again, we're reminded it's not about us. It's about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even as you look through the book of Acts, it's not about how wonderful these apostles were. It's about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was continuing this ministry. See, I think there's a tension that we live with. God has given us gifts and talents, some skills, practical wisdom, and certainly this is important, and we certainly rely upon these things. But I think there's this tension where we realize that that's not all there is, that there's a limit to that as well, and that we need to be people that don't just rely upon our own strengths, but we actually listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that the ministry of Jesus can only be continued through the church if the church recognizes the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at Acts chapter 2, again, there's this command to wait. Just be still. Don't try to do this on your own. Now, I don't know if you're cool with that, but for me, it's hard to wait. I hate waiting. Who hates waiting? All right. I hate waiting so much that when I drive, I like to look at where, you know, my path can be 100 yards ahead of me, right? And so that will kind of dictate which direction I go. I hate waiting so much that when I go to the grocery store, I know a lot of you do this, okay? When you go to the checkout line, you're like looking at people's baskets and seeing how many items there are and which line is the least. And I don't know about you, but I get super frustrated when I chose the wrong line. Like, you're like, you know, whoever came behind you and they're like, they beat me. I chose the wrong line. And so it's such a hard command, actually. Like, we kind of look at it lightly, but it's so difficult to wait. And it's funny because for the disciples, when they see Jesus resurrected, that's like the best time to go, isn't it? I mean, they're like excited and they're ready to go and they're fired up. And then Jesus says, hold on, wait. Just wait. And so that's what they have to do. They wait. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know how it's going to happen. They don't know when it's going to happen. And, you know, we look back at Pentecost and we're like, oh, of course, you know, Pentecost, Holy Spirit's going to come. But imagine if you're this disciple, you're just told to wait. You have no idea how everything's going to happen, what the timeline. I mean, Jesus didn't give a timeline to them. He just said, just wait until you are clothed with power from on high. And I don't know about you, but I would be frustrated. Like, Why do I have to wait so long? What is going to happen? Now, many times that's actually what these seasons of waiting looks like. And I don't know about you, but it's in these seasons of waiting that even if we get frustrated, we need to understand God is doing something. He's doing something that can only happen in our seasons of waiting. There's something happening as we wait, where even though we feel the temptation to move forward or progress, God is doing something inside of our spirit as we wait. And I think that's exactly what God was doing with these disciples. And so, as you know, I'm not going to read Acts chapter 2, but you know this story. As they're waiting, they're gathering together in the upper room. They're praying, they're worshiping, and there's this active waiting, right? I'm not saying a passive waiting where we kind of just like, well, you know, God will do what he's going to do, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. There's an active desire and waiting. So they're gathering, they're praying, worshiping, they're loving one another, growing in fellowship, growing in their concern and care for one another. They're encouraging one another and seeking the Lord together. And then this lasts for 7 weeks. It's not like a one day and then the next day, you know, the Holy Spirit came. But 7 weeks they're waiting until we come to the day of Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly," this word suddenly, "a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Okay, I learned this from another pastor, but the Holy Spirit came so unexpectedly that they had no idea that it was going to happen. Because you see, for the Jewish person to pray is to kneel or to stand. There's no sitting involved. And so it's not like they were like standing and worshiping and praying and suddenly the Holy Spirit came. It's not like they were kneeling in prayer. They were sitting. I mean, think about like maybe they're taking a break from a prayer meeting and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit rushed upon them and it said that it fell on them and they were filled with the Spirit of God and then they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled to. Now, Pentecost is a very significant day. I'm going to make the case this morning that it's just as significant as Christmas and as Easter. But it's not just significant for the Christian, but actually also for the Jewish person as well. See, without an understanding of these Jewish feasts, I don't think we can grasp the entire significance of Pentecost. And so I want to share with you some of these feasts. Now, you know, in Leviticus chapter 23, Moses receives these instructions about the different feasts. And these were feasts that the whole nation was to celebrate. Now, this isn't a feast, like God is not, he doesn't need people to celebrate him throughout the year, right? He's not saying these are necessary because I need you to celebrate me. But in reality, actually, this was important for the people. It was for them to remember. It was for them to remember God's works, God's goodness, what he had done. But not only that, it's a way for them to pass on this heritage to the future generations. And so Moses receives these instructions to celebrate these feasts. And I won't go over all the different feasts, but just three in particular we're going to focus on. But you can find the rest in Leviticus chapter 23. But the three we'll be looking at is the Passover feast, the Feast of the First Fruits, and then the Feast of the Weeks. Now, as you know, the Passover feast was to be observed to celebrate their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, that God had heard the cries of his people. And that he used Moses, actually, to lead the people out of slavery into freedom. It was this celebration, this feast, to tell future generations of the great work of God, that God did not neglect them, but he heard their cries, and he brought them out of slavery. And, you know, the Good Friday that we recognize, or the Good Friday that we celebrate, actually, this was tied to the Passover feast. The Good Friday that Jesus died was actually the beginning of the Passover feast. And, you know, it's crazy, like the gospel writers are very specific about this, but it said that Jesus breathed his last breath at 3 p.m., which was actually the exact time that the Jewish people would be bringing their Passover lambs to be slaughtered in preparation for the Passover feast. Once again, Jesus as the Lamb of God, who has come to be slain to wash away our sins, so that the angel of death would pass by. And so as Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, as a believer, we observe Good Friday because just as God had delivered Israel out of slavery from Egypt into freedom, this Good Friday is to be remembered that Jesus also shed his blood for us, that God heard our cries and that he brought us out of slavery into freedom. Where we were once slaves to sin and death, we are now free in Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. The next feast that occurs is the Feast of the First Fruits. And this was to occur a day after the Sabbath. So a Sabbath being Saturday, it would be Sunday. And so this feast was to celebrate and recognize the provision of God, that when they entered into the promised land, they would recognize that it's God who gave them this harvest. The first fruits was to be dedicated and offered to him. And so in many ways, it was not only remembrance a celebration of God's faithfulness, one of gratitude, but also one of trust. Trust that God would continue to provide, that he would continue to be the one who could provide for his people. And once again, going back to Passion Week, we know that the day after Sabbath, Resurrection Sunday is when Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And, the Apostle Paul, he actually connects the dots here for us, this is connected to the Feast of the First Fruits because we give thanks to God for the first fruits that were raised from the dead into the promised land. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 23, Paul says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." So Jesus is the first fruit of the risen, the first who has overcome sin and death, and that there would be many more coming in this harvest, that whoever would place their faith in him, that whoever would call upon him would also be part of this harvest, that we too will be risen from the dead to be with him. So this is the feast of the first fruits. And for the believers, this is Resurrection Sunday. And lastly, the Feast of Weeks. And this is Pentecost. This feast was 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits. And, it's seven weeks. Seven times seven. Some people say a week of weeks, right? That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks. But by the time, so this is to celebrate two different things. So it was to celebrate the end of the wheat harvest. But by the time of Jesus, actually, this feast was to remember the giving of the Torah, because it was believed that this is when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and received the Torah. He received the commandments from God, the law that was to be given to the people. Now, that may not sound like something we celebrate, right? Like, who celebrates getting some rules and some laws? And, why would we celebrate that? But you have to understand that to the Jewish person, the Torah was very endearing. It was instruction for a father to his children on how to live. It was how to live out their life of freedom. See, they were coming out of slavery, right? They're coming and they're being formed into a nation. And they saw the giving of the Torah as the Father's love, giving direction and instruction on how to live a life of blessing, how to live a life of freedom, how they had once been an enslaved people, but now they were being taught on how to live their life of freedom. And that's the feast that they were to celebrate, the giving of the instruction from God so that they could begin this new chapter of living out their life of freedom. Now, similarly, as we read the text this morning, what's so significant about the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his people during Pentecost is the reality that it's this very same Spirit that God poured out his Spirit, the giving of the law. See, on Pentecost, God gave his Holy Spirit to us. He poured out his Holy Spirit upon his people to instruct them on how to live out their lives of freedom in Christ. You see, the disciples, they were very much like their forefathers coming out of Egypt. They were coming out of this place of enslavement to sin and death. And now that Christ had risen as the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep, they needed to figure out how to live this new life of freedom. And just as God gave Israelites the law, the Torah, to form them into a nation, God gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples, to the people of God, to instruct them how to live out their lives of freedom now that they were free in Christ. Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they're two Old Testament prophets, but they actually prophesied this, or it was God's heart that was given through these prophets. And Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer would the law be etched into stone tablets, but from that day on, the law of God would be etched into the hearts of his people. The Holy Spirit who had come to dwell within his people. See, isn't that such a beautiful picture of the Father's love and care and instruction to his children? Now, as we continue on in this passage, we see the disciples, they're speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them, and this scenario could not have been any more perfect. Verse 5 says, Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And because of the Feast of Weeks, God-fearing Jews from all over the world that had been scattered because of the exile throughout the diaspora, they were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate this holy festival. I mean, just imagine how dynamic and explosive this opportunity for the gospel to be preached was. God's timing is perfect. And although we don't know the exact number, we can safely assume that during these feasts, hundreds of thousands of people would pour into this city. They would make the pilgrimage from all over the place to gather in this place. And so there's this incredible influx of people, and not only people, but God-fearing Jews who knew the scriptures well. They knew, and they could kind of connect the dots if they were led in that way. And so that's exactly what's happening in this place where they're gathering. And imagine if the disciples didn't listen to Jesus' instructions, right? Like imagine they were waiting for a little and they're like, you know what? We've waited enough. It's time for us to go. Jesus told us to go into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then they leave and they start heading out. I mean, you know, some of us would actually encourage that. Right? Like, yeah, take initiative. Or you know, like, we need to, like, go forward. We need to advance. We need to, be trailblazers and all of that. But imagine if they left Jerusalem, they would have missed out on this incredible opportunity. They would have missed out on what God was doing. They might have reached thousands of people, but in this setting, they're able to reach hundreds of thousands of people. See, God's way is better. His timing is better. I know we say that, but sometimes we don't believe that. Sometimes we don't really believe that his timing is better. And so we need to learn how to be aware of his timing, his resources, his movement. And we need to learn how to trust in that. One thing that came to mind as I was preparing this sermon was even, you know, as opportunities on the campuses that may or may not be there post-COVID. I mean, I was just thinking about before COVID and kind of in this setting, like, you know, students from all over the world gather at these universities. And, you know, rather than going out, like, everyone's coming in. And I don't know if this window of opportunity is still open. I don't know if people will still be traveling as, you know, online learning becomes more and more prevalent. But, like, I think I was just thinking there's windows of opportunities that happen and the harvest happens when people follow the Spirit's leading and captures this window of opportunity that is given. That's not always there. And so all the more I wonder, sometimes do we miss out on what God is doing? Sometimes because we're so stuck in what we know. Do we miss out on new things that God may be doing because we're so concerned with the strategies that we have or the things that we're comfortable with? I know that's something I struggle with. Like, how do we be a people that are in tune with the Holy Spirit, what he's doing? And how do we join in on what he's doing? As we look in this text again, people are in awe of what's happening. Right? They're hearing the wonders of God declared in their own tongues. Verse 9 says, the Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. These were not all Jews, but they were able to hear about the wonders of God spoken in their own tongue. And that intrigues them, right? They're curious. How can these people who don't look like they are able to speak our language? And so they're listening, and they're trying to understand what's happening. And some people think they're crazy, right? They accuse them of being drunk. But Peter gets up, and he preaches this powerful sermon. He connects the dots for them through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's one thing the Holy Spirit does. He connects the dots for us, and he preaches this powerful sermon and talks about Jesus, and he has this boldness and this confidence as he preaches about Jesus. I mean, this is a significant departure from the Peter that we know who betrayed Jesus, right? Who was so afraid of being, you know, even associated with Jesus that he denied him three times. He's filled with power and boldness and confidence and wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit that he's able to preach this powerful sermon. And verse 41 tells us that those who accepted the message were baptized on the spot, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And this is the birth of the church. This is the result of the timing of God, the move of God, the obedience and the attentiveness to what God is doing that results in this bountiful harvest for the kingdom of God. And so what now for us as a church? Today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, and we remember the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Again, Jesus came to wash away our sins. He came not just for that, though, but to pave the way so that we could receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this morning, if I haven't made this abundantly clear, that we need the Holy Spirit. As individuals, we are not, the Holy Spirit is not just some optional thing that we can add on to our understanding of who God is. He's not some outlier where if we don't understand what he's doing or who he is, we have the luxury of putting him on the sideline. But we need the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. We can't live this life of following Jesus faithfully with integrity and obedience without the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus told the disciples, "Wait until you are clothed with power from on high," I believe he was saying, again, you cannot do this on your own. It's not just hard to do it on your own. It's impossible to do it on your own. You cannot minister by your own strength. The healing you want to see in your household, the relationships that are broken, the things that lead you to despair, relationships that are strained, you can't fix these things on your own. The temptations of sin that seem to keep you, to keep holding on to you, where you feel so discouraged and you can't overcome by yourself, you can't do this on your own. The friends and loved ones that you've been praying for and trying to minister to, you can't do that on your own. The areas of injustice around you that break your heart and yet you feel so powerless, so confused and frustrated as to what to do, you can't do that on your own. The ways in which you want to follow Jesus and lay things down at your feet and you're like, it's so difficult. We can't do this on our own. But the good news is we don't have to. It says you don't have to do this on your own because you have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And the Greek word for temple here is naos, and it paints the picture of the inner sanctuary of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where God came to meet with the high priest, right? To meet with the people. It's this place where the presence of God dwells. And Paul, as he's understanding this, the giving of the Holy Spirit. He's connecting the dots. The very Spirit of God that dwelt in the Holy of Holies has now come to dwell in you and me, to lead us, to guide us, to help us to live out this new life of freedom in Christ Jesus. And perhaps this morning you've never really taken the time to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Or perhaps you have heard about the Spirit, but you've kept an arm's length away because of, you know, sometimes what is said about those people who talk about the Holy Spirit too much. Or perhaps you know the Holy Spirit, but you've become calloused to his ministry. And wherever you are this morning, I just want to encourage you and remind you that the Holy Spirit is a gift. Holy Spirit is a gift that we may live out this life, our journey of following Jesus with integrity and obedience. The Holy Spirit's also given indiscriminately. You do not need to reach a certain level before you can receive the Holy Spirit. It's not performance-based. It's purely the grace of God. And we've seen this in the Pentecost, but subsequently in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's poured out on anyone who has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, at the same time, I want to say this. Relationship with the Holy Spirit needs to be developed and cultivated. I mean, have you ever met someone and you just thought, wow, this person is really in tune with the Holy Spirit? Right? This person seems to be walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And even though all of us has been given access to the Father, has been given the Holy Spirit, not all of us have the same level of intimacy and anointing. I mean, that's why we need to understand that even though all of us can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need to be in a place where we are continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That though there's this singular event where the Spirit has come, we live the rest of our lives needing to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the verb used here is plerouste. And in the Greek language, in the grammar, it's a present imperative, meaning it's an imperative as in it's a command. It's not a advice or a recommendation. It's a command. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's present tense in the sense that it's not just a past event, but it's one that is continuing. It's saying you need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, we need to be regularly filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be soft-hearted towards Him. And I was thinking of an analogy, and this may be a bad analogy, so take it with a grain of salt, but I was thinking about like a gym membership. Right? There's an initiation fee, and then afterwards you have to pay a monthly fee, which is kind of annoying, but you know, it's kind of like, okay, and you know, this is bad because like you don't have to pay for the Holy Spirit to fill you, all right? There's no, in fact, in Acts, actually, someone wanted to buy the Holy Spirit and they were rebuked. And so take the money out of this, but it's this idea that there's this baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit, that we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can continue to be to have a soft heart towards God, so that we can continually grow in wisdom and understanding, to understand Scripture, to empower us for the ministry as we desire to see His kingdom come. It's been a long year and a half, hasn't it? A lot has happened. A lot has been disrupted. A lot has changed. And I think looking forward, the future looks different in more ways than we seem to be able to express. And I've actually been reading how many people have, in this time, kind of started thinking and wondering, like, is this how I want to live my life? Kind of in a career sense. There's a lot of people who are changing careers, or even, you know, for those of you in college, it's like maybe you're like changing your major and where you want to head. But I think disruption does that, and I think that's a good thing, where people need to reassess the values, how they want to live their lives, what direction they want to head in. And in the same way, as individuals, as followers of Jesus, but also as a church, I think we also do need time to reassess whether what we are living is in line with the values that we espouse, what how we are living, and that as a church, we would not just get stuck with wanting to go back to the way things were. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some things that we will be going back to doing, but at the same time, I think disruption or pauses or waiting gives us opportunity to ask the Holy Spirit, what are you doing? What new thing are you doing? And how can we join in on that? How do we open our eyes to what He's doing and wait on Him, just like these disciples who gathered to pray and wait on the Holy Spirit were doing? This past week, we were gathering for nightly worship and prayer, and you know, I just got this sense that God wants us to focus not on the form, but the substance. And one of the nights, Pastor Peter shared how perhaps God is peeling away another layer where, as a church, we would shed this layer of concern of our outward appearance, that we can often compare ourselves as individuals and want to kind of make sure that our form looks good, right? Or even as a church, we can compare ourselves to other church, what they're doing, and we want to shape our form to kind of look like that. But I think the Holy Spirit was just reminding me that He cares more about the substance, not the form. That we don't need to put on a religious front. We don't need to put on our masks. And, well, I mean, yeah. And I think sometimes we get used to that. Right? Sometimes, I mean, you know, sometimes we're just so used to putting on this religious front. But hopefully this disruption has just gotten us to the point where we're just tired of, you know what, we don't have to do that. We can really desire to be a church that is filled with substance, to be people that not only seek. It's just so tiring to try to be a certain form, isn't it? But I think that we are invigorated for ministry when we really desire the substance that he has for us. And I pray that as a church, we would be filled with this weightiness of the glory of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, so that we would desire to be this substantial church that pleases God. Not looking at what other people are doing, what other churches are doing, and trying to emulate that, but what is God doing in our context, in our midst, and what is he calling us into, so that we can be faithful to what he is calling us into. That as we gather as a body of Christ, as believers, that we would earnestly desire the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so before we head into a time of offering prayer and response, we're going to take some time to pray for that. Let's take some time as the worship team comes up, and we'll spend some time in prayer before we wrap up our service.